go grab your song sheets.
To you the blind will see. To you the mute will see. To you the dead will rise. To you our hearts will praise. To you the darkness flees. To you my heart screams, I am free. Yes, I am free. Well, I am.
Settle down now. Time to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had so much going on this week. You got so much planned for next week. This is the time in which we sit and we focus upon Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Brittany, come to the microphone and lead us in worship this morning.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity we have to be in Your house this morning, Lord. And I just thank You for this time that we have set aside for You and just to study Your Word together, Lord, and just grow closer as a family. I pray that You calm our hearts and our minds and You just meet us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the big book this morning on page 192. 192. As you make your way back, turn to page 579. 579. Turn to page 177 now. 177.
Thank you. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just I think about that name, Jesus. And as I sit here and think about you, Lord, I think about the things that I take for granted. I want to thank you for my eyes of what I see, Lord. Thank you for ears of what I hear. Thank you, Lord, for the hands of which I touch. Lord, I think about how I breathe. I think about a child being born. I think about they're in the mother's womb for 9 months and never, ever take a breath of air, Lord. But when they come out, with a matter of seconds, as you breathe life into them, they have life. And if they accept you as their Lord and Savior, they have eternal life, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for each and every person in here today as we talk about friendship this morning in Sunday school. And Lord, I thank you for being our friend. The most important friend we can ever have is a friend in you. So Lord, I pray that you be with Randy through the service. I pray that you give him the words, Lord, that touch each and every one of our hearts. As we take it out into a cold world, Lord, as we know, Lord, that you are in charge of us. And help us to be who we are. But Lord, we know that we also make decisions. It's not of yours. But Lord, you are our friend, and as you take us back each and every day, we thank you for the offering. We pray that we put that forth in your name to glorify you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Grab your song sheets.
Yeah.
desire, no one else will do. Closed. I sense some deep hearts this morning, some heavy hearts. Just looking at your faces, you might think you're hiding it from everybody else, but you're not hiding it from God. And in 1 John 3:1, it says that we are children of God, and that is what we are. And sometimes in our lives, we need to be reminded of that fact. Understand that irregardless of what you've done, irregardless of the situations, the circumstances that you are in, you are not hated, you are not despised, you are loved. And we said, Lord, I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my shame, I'm trading my pain, I'm trading my sicknesses, I'm trading my addictions, I'm trading the fear, I'm trading these things in my life for the joy, for the peace, for the freedom of God. We sang that this morning. So my question is, what is hindering your freedom and joy this morning? Another way to ask this is, what is keeping you from drawing near to Christ this morning? We let so many things in the way. Might be something at work, might be a sickness, might be fears, unmet expectations. And your hearts get heavy. All of our hearts get heavy at times. And we need to be reminded that we are children of God. We are not hated. We are not despised. We are loved. We are loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son when we were yet sinners so that we might be saved. He wanted a relationship with you. He longs for a relationship with you. And He wants you to draw near to Him this morning. So what is keeping you from yielding your life to Christ? Because understand, when yielding comes, that's when freedom and joy comes. Even in your situation, even in your circumstance that you are going through this morning, joy can come. But it's our choice. Understand that Jesus is drawing us to Him this morning. The question is, are you going to draw near to Him? Are you going to yield your life to Him? Draw me close to You. Never let me go. Lay it all down. Nothing else could take your place. Feel the warmth of Your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to You. You're
Father, I ask that you draw close to the brokenhearted as you said you would. And that you draw us near this morning, Father, and that we push away all pride right now. That we would allow you to speak truth into our lives. That you would speak to us and reveal your word in such a way that we've never seen, not with preconceived ideas, Father, but that you would reveal it to us. And that your words and your words alone would be spoken, Lord. Prepare our hearts for the message that's getting ready to be presented, Lord. Would it be your words and your words alone? It's your name we can ask this. Amen.
I would like to change the name this morning from an unyielded heart to an unyielded attitude. It'll help us understand a little bit. I have been blessed with several dogs that had an unyielding attitude. The worst one was a dog named Sherlock. Sherlock, I'm not real sure exactly. I think he was Australian, something. But as a pup, you were teaching him to fetch. You would throw the ball out there. He is just having a wonderful time running out going, "There it is! I have found the ball for you. Bring it back." "I don't think so, Randy. I don't think so." After a few months, all of a sudden you'd roll the ball out there and he's going, "It's out there somewhere. It's out there somewhere." He would dig out. We were living in Springfield. You would open the gate to come in. He is out like a flash. So I put up the invisible type fence, but this was wired, so you'd have to bury it. So we had two wires separated. And he's got this great big 9-volt battery on his neck. And I saw this dog go, "I know it's there. Gate's open. How much could it hurt?" And I heard a eep, eep. And folks, I heard him say, "I'm free." I'm free. Let me ask you something. Do you have a child that's got a fire in their soul? Now, what do I mean by that? They will challenge you. They've got their own opinions. Not just boys, not because they're hyperactive. That's not what I mean. But there's a fire in their soul. Wendy Windsor said this: "This is the kid that will not take no for an answer. Not ever. Not ever." This child's motto is, "It's my way or the highway," and this can be applied to every little detail of their life, from the way they insist how their toast is cut up to whether they will allow you to help them figure out their math homework. The answer is a very emphatic no. "I will do it myself." They insist on doing that. And I mean everything. They don't want your help unless they personally and specifically ask for it. You've seen that. And they will take issue with anything they disagree with, even if they actually pretty much don't know anything about it at all. They will argue. An example of one of her boys. "Honey, do you know what stubborn means?" Answer: "No, and I'm not learning it." Not learning it. Now, in what areas of your life do you challenge Jesus just like that? What areas? Most of us have those. It may be a little different. Not just biblical truth. That's where we come down to. But it's in the everyday way that we lead our lives. In how we are to think. How we are to accept our circumstances. All of that. In what way are you going, "I don't think so, Jesus. I'm going to change this, Jesus. That's not the direction I want to go, Jesus." In what areas do you have an unyielding attitude? Now, we need to identify something. An unyielded attitude or heart is this: not giving up control or responsibility for something as a result of influence or persuasion. I don't care how you have talked to me. I don't care what truth you have laid. I don't care your reasoning at all. No. I understand what you're saying, God. I understand what your word is. I heard what Randy said on Sunday. Truth, yes. Am I going to do it? No. No. Completely unwilling to change a decision, opinion, or a demand. No matter what truth you lie there, no matter what logic you put there, does not matter. The answer is solely no. Now, the word unyielding can be either good or bad. It depends on what you're describing. Unyielding faith in Jesus Christ is good. Both of you understand that. unyielding heart of devotion to your spouse? Good. But it also describes a rebellious heart towards God. Unyielding. Now, I see a difference between a hardened heart and an unyielding attitude. Okay? Two different things. A hardened heart is incapable of being moved to pity or tenderness. It's unfeeling. Don't understand it. Exodus chapter 9. Pharaoh had a hardened heart. He understood what God was asking. He just didn't care. Didn't care at all. He wanted them to stay there. He wanted the nation Israel to be slaves forever. And no one is going to tell Pharaoh what to do, especially this Moses guy standing in front of me and this God I don't even know. So what did God do? Exodus 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord said. That word hardened means to make strong, to strengthen. Well, why would God do that? Well, basically, he just gave Pharaoh the desire to do what he wanted to do. And he made it harder. An unyielding attitude or heart is one who knows the will of God and yet refuses to be obedient. I see what you're saying here, God. I know what you're telling me to do in my spirit. There is no ambiguity here. No. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26, as Moses explaining the nation of Israel, if they're going into the promised land, they got all the way up to the river, to the gate, to the door, into the promised land, and they told God, no, in spite of everything that He has done for them. No, I don't think I'm going to do that, God. Did you know you left warriors in that land? God, there's people there. There's fortified cities. You didn't tell us that, God. You left that part out. We might never have left Egypt if you had told us that you were going to bring us into a land that had fortified cities and giants and warriors and all of that. We might not even have left. But you left that part out, God. There is a this. The nation of Israel is the definition of an unyielded heart. It is a rebellious heart towards God. No. This also answers the question, why didn't the religious leaders accept Jesus as Messiah? It just blows my mind how somebody can just heal all these people, something that only God can do, and how He can teach, and it just sounds like even God Himself was telling us He was, and yet to go against Him. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, they knew who He was. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak to Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we know that God has sent you to teach us. We know that. That was the assumed truth right there. Regardless of where they reject Him or not, they know that He's from God and He's come to teach Him. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So the question is, why? How could they know that and still reject Him? In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we'll read this in just a second. As He's looking around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn, unyielding hearts. As you look at the Scriptures today, I don't want you to be pointing fingers at the Pharisees. I don't want you to be pointing fingers at your spouse or your kids. I want you to examine your own heart. Where, God, am I unyielding in my walk with You? Where am I unyielding? Turn to Mark chapter 3. Verse 1. Another time He went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them there were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched Him closely to see if He would heal on the Sabbath. Folks, some of these Pharisees had more faith in Jesus than you and I do because they knew He'd heal. They knew He could do that. Matthew says that they sort of indicate they did this on purpose. It was a setup. They did not like what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath. They agreed with most of His teaching. So they set Him up. They knew He was going to be there. They put a man with a shriveled hand. Matthew even says that one of them said, Jesus, is it proper for somebody to be healed on the Sabbath? Knowing full well what He would do. We read on. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." I don't think he would want to do that, but he was obedient. Jesus looked at them, that would be the Pharisees, and said, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill a life?" But they were silent. Is not the answer obvious? But they were silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. The Greek indicates that this was not something he was born with. It was an accident. Something had happened in his life which caused that, not just the arm, but the hand, but the arm and everything. And the Greek word actually means that it is shriveling up even more. So it's become useless. But now it is restored exactly the same as the other. That's what that word restored means. And the Pharisees said, "Woohoo! We have seen the glory of God here this morning." Yes! That's not what they said. Look. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, their enemies. These were the group that wanted... They were Jewish, but they were supporting Herod because they liked the status quo. They were most likely wealthy, and they didn't want anything changed. And here's Jesus doing some changing, and they don't like it either. They don't agree with Him. The Pharisees hated the Herodians, but here they're in cahoots with them. How they might kill Jesus. Let's pray. Father, if we would be honest, each one of us would say that there's areas of our lives in which we have an unyielding attitude. Not that we don't agree with You, but no. I don't even know if we would stand up in front of everyone with a withered hand because of our embarrassment. But no. Lord, I don't know where everyone's is. I know where mine's at. Father, I pray that You speak to us and let us know how much You deeply love us, because You really do long to bless us immensely, but we cannot be blessed to the extent You want us to with an unyielding attitude. So now speak to us. We do give You the praise in Your name. Amen. Paul Fritz said this, "People who are inflexible," are you that? You're inflexible? "Remain firm in their opinions to the point of being stubborn, unyielding, adamant about their own viewpoint. The biggest problem with spiritual inflexibility is that one risks missing out on the vital truths that God wants us to learn." I got it all figured out. No, I'm not changing my attitude on that. Nobody can tell me anything. Here's what I believe. Here's what I'm going to do. And nothing, not even God Himself, can change it. Folks, there's some things God wants to teach you up until you take that last breath. He wants to teach you solely because He longs to bless you in ways you cannot even understand. But He cannot do that if you keep taking your little hand and going, "No, God, I think I know better." Or, "No, God, I'm not going to change. I've got that settled." The Pharisees were unwilling to admit they did not possess the complete and full truth. We got the law. We know what it means. We have had thousands of years of scribes and rabbis interpreting it. We got it covered. There's nothing else for us to learn in this situation. We got the law, and we don't need anything else. Folks, may we never get to the point where we think we have made it in our Christian understanding and walk. There's always something more to learn. There's always something deeper to learn about who you are, who Christ Jesus is, who your spouse is, who your kids are. There's more to learn, a deepness. And when we go deep with God Almighty, there is a fullness. There is a peace that comes to us. They were unwilling to admit they were in error and needing the life-adjusting truth Jesus was attempting to teach them. No. When it comes to the Sabbath, we've got it all figured out. They were unwilling to say, "Yes, Lord, may Your will be done." Our example is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. As He's going to the cross, the weight of it crushed down upon Him. And I can imagine the spiritual, just the spiritual pressure of it all. Lord, if there's any, God, Father, if there's any other way that you can accomplish this other than this, can I go that route? The greatest word in the New Testament is this: nevertheless. In spite of how I see it, in spite of how I feel, may your will be done. May your will be done. There's some things an unyielding attitude brings. It brings double-mindedness to our lives between the way of God and the world. It's a double-mindedness. James chapter 1, verse 8, their loyalty is divided between God and the world. They are unstable in everything they do. They're here in this world. When they're here at church, they're this way. And their minds don't know, aren't settled on where the truth is. As it is, they go this way and they wonder where God has gone. They go this way and they say, my, isn't marvelous in church today. And then they come Monday and they're like the world again. And they're going, where did God go? Well, you left Him at church. They know Jesus. Have accepted the salvation. But it stops at lordship of their lives. Stops there. When He challenges us in how we think and look and feel and all of that. Stops there. Stops there. So let me ask you a question. Is Jesus qualified to die for your sins? The pastor's wife says yes. That doesn't count. Is Jesus qualified to die for your sins? Yes, yes, but not qualified to be Lord of your life? That is an illustration of double-mindedness. He's qualified to do that, and you know why He's qualified? Because you couldn't do it yourself. And you know that. So we'll give that to Jesus. But all this living stuff, I can handle that. I can handle that. What, is He not smart enough? That doesn't seem right. Being all complete and total knowledge. Is He not powerful enough? That's what it... No, He's all powerful. Well, maybe His authority is lacking in some area. No. See, that's double-mindedness. That's circular thinking. Then why do you challenge His lordship in your life? Why do you do that? The real answer... because you want it. You want to be king of your life. You want to determine. That's that old nature within us. That's Cain saying, I'll bring whatever sacrifice I want to you, God, and you got to accept it. That's Cain attitude. I want to be in control of my life. I want to do it this way. I think this is best. And Lord, when I get in trouble, I'm going to come to you. And I expect you to respond to me and get me out of all these things, and then I'll go right back and live the way I have been. But you're not smart enough. Sorry. That's Scripture. You're not all-knowing. How could you make the decisions that God can do in your life when He's all-knowing and you're not? You're not powerful enough. You have absolutely little authority. But yet, you think you can do it better. So they know the truth of God's Word, but they stop at letting it condition the way they think and thus live. They have a church life, family, friends, and they have another life, out in the workplace or out in the world. And when they're at church, you act one way. You got certain churchy words you use. In the workplace, you'll act a certain other way. Folks, that's double-mindedness. We are to be the same in the workplace as we are in the sanctuary. Exactly the same. Our words are the same. Our attitude is the same. The jokes you tell are the same. How you see others is the same. And then they wonder where their peace is at. It's not there. It's not there. James said, don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Well, I got God's Word within me. Marvelous! I'm glad you know that. Have you turned it loose yet? In your life? Have you been obedient to it? They hold fast and obey the things they like and understand. Randy, I like grace. I like forgiveness. I like mercy. I like knowing that my sins are forgiven and that I've got an eternity with Him. But you stay away from anger and you stay away from all this other stuff that you've been talking about because you're just meddling now. Did you understand that in God's Word, He meddles in your life all the time? It's His prerogative to do that. We have forgotten that we are saved not just to be able to enter heaven, but to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ here. That's why we're saved here. If not, He'd have just waited until you took that last breath and it'd be done. But you're saved here to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ here in ever-increasing deepness or depth. Ever-increasing depth. Romans tells us that. I like the New Living Translation. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son here. Here. Here you have, in this illustration of the scribes, what an unyielding heart is, what a double-minded life is like. There's other things. An unyielded heart or attitude refuses to answer Jesus even when the answer is obvious. You ever read something in His Word and man, it just spoke to your heart and you knew it was something that God was saying put in or take out or whatever it is. And you know that you've got the power to do that right now and you just don't want to do it and so you quit listening. I didn't say no. You just quit listening. Jesus is giving them every opportunity to change their response to Him. Folks, if we had been Jesus, we'd have cast them all out weeks and months before. They know who He is. But He's giving them this opportunity. Here is an obvious, obvious answer to this question. And they're just not doing it. Every opportunity to accept His Lordship in their lives and in their religion. Folks, in the law, it was never right to do wrong. Simple little statement. It's never right to do wrong in the law. Okay? So, the religious were declaring that it was wrong to heal on the Sabbath because that would be considered work because, after all, this guy can wait another day. I mean, it's not like it's life-threatening. If somebody had something life-threatening, they have a huge cut and it was bleeding. They could, by their tradition, they could stop the bleeding so he didn't die, but don't you dare do anything else. Don't heal it. You can do that tomorrow. He ain't going to die. Do it tomorrow. If you do anything else, you're working. And after all, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, would it be wrong to refuse healing this man's arm when I have the authority to do it even on the Sabbath? What's he saying? What's the greatest wrong here? I'm using your logic, Pharisees. What's the greatest wrong? Is the greatest wrong for me not to use my authority and heal this man on the Sabbath? Or is the greatest wrong to heal on the Sabbath? Which one is it? And folks, the answer is painfully obvious. You heal the man if you've got authority to do that. But they were silent. Just like we are silent at times. When God's Word is painfully obvious to us. And we refuse to listen. It's not what they wanted to hear. It's not what they wanted to hear. So thus, it's not their mindset. It's not what I think is right. So as a result, I'm not even going to respond. Because I can't respond. If I say this, then my Pharisee friends are going to be mad at me. If I say this, then Jesus is going to do something and I'd just soon please my Pharisee friends. There are times in an unyielding heart that the Word of God grabs you with truth you cannot deny. And since you cannot deny or argue with Him, you will remain silent without obeying. I didn't tell God no. We do stuff like, I'm going to pray about this, God. You know what to do. You know what God's word is. You don't need to pray any longer. Well, God, I'm going to figure out how I'm going to do this. No! You know what it says. You just do it. And pretty soon, we forget what His word is. And we go walking off and we wonder, where did our peace go? Where did God go? Before you cast a stone at the Pharisees, where are you refusing to apply God's truth in your life? It's so easy to pick up a stone and throw it at a Pharisee. You ignore it. You find somebody to interpret it in a new way that you want. You can always find them. Or you say, I don't think that applies today. Folks, if it's in God's Word, it applies no matter what the day is. Truth is truth regardless of the circumstance. At times, we're like little Pharaohs. What? We're like little Pharaohs. We know what God's Word is. We just don't want to do it. That's exactly what Pharaoh does. And there are times God will go, okay, you want to do it that way? And He throws His hands up, not in desperation. Go on. Make that decision. And then we come running back going, God, this happened. Yep, I know. Told you. Told you. You refused. God, take care of it. No, not until there's a scar there that you will remember. See, our scars are not because God does not like us. Our scars are so that we will have something to rub and remember. Those times in which we were... times in which we were unyielding. Unyielding. The third one, though, is I want you to see that Jesus is not intimidated by your unyielding attitude. But it does affect Him. He is angry, deeply distressed, saddened, and sympathy. The Amplified Version says, He was grieved at the hardness and the arrogance of their hearts. Well, that doesn't seem right. Jesus is, He's loving. He's calm. He doesn't get angry with things done to Himself. That is true. It was not because of what they were doing to Him. It's what they were doing to His Father, His Heavenly Father. He's back going, these guys are saying no to God. These guys are saying no to what God wants to do and His authority. And that made Him angry because He loves His Heavenly Father so much. So much. Hear them say, I would rather have it my way than please the Creator of my eternal soul. I'd rather have it my way. And this spark of anger in Jesus is because they're treating God in an unholy manner. I want you to see, Jesus got ticked whenever they treated His Father in a way that was unworthy. Not because of what they did to Him. Remember on the cross. If there's any place Jesus was going to strike out because of what people were doing to Him. He's hanging on the cross. And what was his words to His Father? Lord, I would pray that You send down lightning and strike them all so they will know what I'm doing. Is that what He said? That's what James and John said. Father, forgive them. Does that sound like an angry person? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They can't see past the decisions they make now. So I'm going to ask that You forgive them for putting me on that cross. Folks, I for one am glad He prayed that prayer. Pray that prayer. But I want you to understand, God is not intimidated by your arrogant attitude. He has the man stand up so all could see. They understood that this man's arm was not... Their attitude with him was, he did something wrong. If he hadn't done something wrong, then God wouldn't have had this happen to him. So he's already sinners standing in their midst. He's already been judged. Stand up in front of them all. And here is an example where it's something that if this healing is going to be done, only God can do it. So he's not intimidated at all. He instructs him to stretch out his hand. Folks, I don't think he could have done this physically. But he tried. It's in the exercising. Jesus tells me to do this. I don't think I can, but solely because he tells me to do it, I will attempt it. And it's in the attempting that immediately, I think that thing went just like that. It wasn't I see it. It's getting a little better. Look, it doesn't look quite as bad as it was. I think maybe there's a miracle. No, it was, boom, there it is. That's the way God does stuff. Boom. Healed just like the other one. Isn't that amazing? Both of them the same. Jesus is not looking for a fight here. But I want you to understand, he will be Lord and Master. Regardless of what you or anybody else says. And to show you their double-mindedness. Instead of allowing Jesus to be Lord and Master, they merged, they went with their hated enemies to try and figure out how to kill him. Now, folks, this is the circular thinking. It's not good to heal on the Sabbath, but it was good to conspire to murder Jesus. That doesn't make any sense at all. But that's the way our logical thinking is when we say no to God. No to God. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Message Bible. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. I love that. Your saying no to God is not going to improve that at all. Your arrogant attitude is going to vanish at that point. And it's not going to change your position. He said, read it in the Scriptures yourself. As I live and breathe, says God, every knee will bow. That includes you. Every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will tell the honest truth that I and only I am God. It's going to happen. And you can learn to bow that knee here, or you will bow it there. So where is your life? Are you refusing to yield to God and His Word? Where is it? It might be accepting salvation. You've heard it. You understand it. I'm going to do it later. That's no. That's why Peter says and Paul, today is the day of salvation. But it may be accepting the salvation and the forgiveness and applying it and saying, this is who I am. I'm a brand new creation of God. Or you can go through life going, I'm just a lonely old sinner saved by grace, and I don't know why God wants to save me, but I'm just going to barely make it into heaven. Some Christians have that attitude. Rather than rejoicing in what God has done, I used to be that person. I am no longer that person. Paul said that. I'm no longer that person. And you accept that authority that God gives you. Maybe it's in the priorities of your lives. Folks, many, many Christians have upside-down priorities. God is your first priority. Your spouse is your second priority if you have one. Your children are your third priority if you have one. And somewhere down the line is everything else. But as long as God is your first priority, then everything else makes sense. Maybe it's in the area of morality and what you accept. God is very clear in His Word what His morality state, what His lines are. And I don't care how many times CNN or whatever it is says, here is the new morality. Here's how you should think. Or the people in your workplace. This doesn't make sense. God is a God of love. He will accept all people. That is right. But He has the right to determine what is right, what is wrong, what is moral, what is immoral. And that will not change. Society will change, but God will not change. Maybe it's in the areas of pride, bitterness, unforgiveness, dot, dot, dot. You know what it is in your life. The Spirit has told us that He was come to lead us into all truth. You know what that is. You know where you waver at. So the only question is, will you let Jesus be the Lord of your life? Your entire life. Every area of your life. There's a song, chorus we sing here at times. Been a while. Yes, Lord, yes, to Your will and to Your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust You and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And the answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Bow your heads, please. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word and how we can stand on the truth of Your Word. Whether all of this world comes against us, we can stand on the truth of Your Word and know that we're right with You. Father, I will be the first to admit it is difficult down here. We're not going to throw stones at anyone. Lord, where within my life am I unyielding? I think maybe there's a better way for me. I think there's a better way to think. It's about me, not You. Lord, I pray that You highlight that. Big, bold letters in my mind and heart this morning that I might repent of that and learn to walk in newness. Now, Lord, You spoke to us. You're stirring up our hearts. If we've paid attention, if we haven't, that's an unyieldedness. Now, Lord, open up Your altars. May we respond to You. Thank You for the privilege of being here this morning. In Your name, amen. Stand, please. We will sing.
309.
309. Folks, altars are open, not mine. These are the altars of the Lord. Come and come quickly as we sing.